One time a minister was going to preach a revival in Scotland, and he was picked up at the railroad station by a shepherd, a man that raised sheep. And on the way back, the man just didn't say a word to the preacher, which he thought was rather strange. Maybe he wasn't wanted at all for the revival. Anyway, he finally asked the man, was something bothering him? And the man started crying. Well, the preacher didn't know what to do then. And finally the man told him, he said, you know, I raised sheep, and last night 65 of my best lambs were killed by wolves. And it was a great loss. Of course, the preacher, not knowing much about sheep, didn't know what to say to him. And he said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. They killed 65 lambs. How many sheep did they kill? And the man said, well, you don't understand much about raising sheep, because if a wolf has a choice, he'll never kill a sheep. He'll always kill the lambs. Now, I didn't know that either. You know, I really didn't. But that was what he said. So I've named it, The Wolf Prefers the Lamb. Now, in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and we always encourage you to read the Bible along together with us, we have a prophetic scripture about Jesus. I'm just going to read part of it. It's talking about the day will eventually come when Christ returns to this earth, but this prophecy states, beginning with verse 10 of Isaiah 40, Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Well, now the next verse is the one that I'm interested in. After he comes, he shall feed his flock, referring to us now as sheep. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, but he will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. It seems that Christ here is presented as having a tremendous love and tenderness for the lambs. If you would rather have another word, children. And I believe immediately Satan begins in this lifetime to stake out his claim, not when you reach 50 years old, but he stakes out his claim the very day mama has the baby. And he says, that's going to be my lamb. Now, he may have worked on mama for 15 years, never did get her. But he says, I'd rather take on the lamb than take on the sheep any day of the world. And I believe immediately Satan begins to mold a child to suit himself, to suit his own desires and his own purposes. He doesn't mind stalking the playpen. Later on, he doesn't mind stalking the playground, because he wants ownership of that individual. You know, I think a lot of us as parents, and of course you that don't have children, not married, children yourselves, or grandparents, maybe this won't appeal much to you, or your children now are grown and gone. But for those of us that have children, maybe there's a message here. But you know, we don't always know how to handle our children. None of them act alike. Sometimes they do some things that are unexpected, and we don't know how to handle the situations and the problems that arise and the difficulties and the things that they get involved in. And brethren, if my children are different than yours, they don't just stay sweet little darlings in the crib. They just don't. They grow up with faults and flaws, and I don't know what you call your children, but they do have faults, you know. Some of them are pretty irritable, and some of them are very upsetting. Look, if you will, in the book of Psalms, in the 58th chapter, in the 3rd verse. Psalms 58, 3. Now, I'm not saying this verse refers to your children, but it does to some. And it says in verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. That is, they're bad from the beginning. And they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Maybe the word wicked doesn't sit too well with you, so let's change it. In the beginning, I don't know what your children are, but we have different names for them today than the word wicked. We call them holy terrorists. Then we have the knotheads. And then we have the live wires. And then I don't know whether you ever heard this one. I hope it's not a bad word. I don't know. We had a little Dickens. You know, I don't know whether you ever heard that one. No, I don't know what it means, you know. But we have our little phrases for somebody else's children. Generally, you always say this about somebody else's children. And the doctors say, well, I have a hypertensive child. That sounds better, you know. But still, that's a holy terror to me. You know, that's all it is. And I guess each generation says, you know, it's harder to raise children in our day than it was in my mother's day and in the grandmother's day. And I say in the times we live, it seemingly is difficult to raise sweet, spiritual, holy lambs. It is hard, and it's getting harder. You know, even the schools today seem to be set against the Christian environment. But I'm not so sure it's any harder now than it ever was. I don't know. Look at Psalms 127:3. And I believe this verse is still true, especially of a Christian. Now, I can't say much for the non-Christian. I don't know. For the Christian, I say the third verse of Psalms 127 is true. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. They're His gift. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. When God gives you children, I'm talking about Christians now, God supposedly gives you a blessing. He gives you something He loves. He gives you something He thinks you would love. If I don't believe God gives, and I'm talking about Christians now, I don't believe God gives you and me children to turn over to the wolf, lock, stock, and barrel. I really don't believe He does this. And many of us, I know, sing songs like, oh, how I love Jesus. And we let our kids run wild. And a lot of times, Mama's singing, oh, how I love Jesus, and Junior's not even in church. Not even in church. He's out with church member Pop fishing somewhere. Well, I don't believe that's what the Lord intends when He gives you a blessing. And to my understanding, children are blessings. Again, we come back to the basic issue. It's not, oh, how I love Jesus in singing that makes you really love Him. It's if you keep His commandments. I believe we keep trying to dodge this. I still hear the people's congregation dodging this. Brethren, it's not singing. It's not worship. It's not glorifying the Lord. It's just doing what He asks you to do that makes Him happy. And we try to substitute spiritual activities for pure, downright obedience. And the Lord says, I won't have it. I want obedience. Now, Jesus gave us a command concerning children. Look at Mark, the 10th chapter, and we'll read the commandment. It's found in Matthew, it's found in Mark, and it's found in Luke, but I have chosen to read from Mark 10:13-15. And they, assumingly the they means the parents, and they brought young children to Jesus, that He should touch them, but His disciples rebuked the parents, and said, do not bring them. When Jesus saw what the disciples were doing, He was much displeased, and said unto His disciples, you allow the little children to come unto me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now there's the commandment. Allow little children to come unto me, and do not get in their way. Do not forbid them coming to me. Here Christ says, I want children, I love children, I care for children, and I want children. Now that's what He's saying. I've always been intrigued by the seemingly built-in love and interest children have in Jesus. I've never quite understood this. Of course, I'm only throwing around Christian children. But normally speaking, children want and enjoy things pertaining to church and Sunday school and Jesus Christ. It just seems natural for them. You don't have to go on a sales pitch to get children interested in Christ. They just seem inclined to want to be interested in Christ. They like to sing songs about Jesus. Sometimes they embarrass Mom and Daddy right out in the middle of a store. Jesus loves me, this I know. And shut up, you embarrass me, you know. But children, you see, they have this, to them, it's just natural. It's just natural. They like to hear stories about Jesus. Over and over and over. Yeah, to them, it's interesting. And I believe Christ knows the value of striking while the iron is hot. If you know what that means, I'm not sure I do. But I guess striking while the iron is hot. Don't wait till it gets cold and it won't iron anymore. And whoever gets the lamb, brethren, is going to pretty well sew up the sheep crop. Whoever gets the lamb into his pen has got the sheep. Because that's what that lamb's going to grow into. And Jesus said, I stake my claim on the lambs. Don't you wait till they're 15, 20, and 30 years old. I stake my claim, disciples, right now on the children. And he took them in his arms. And, bro, those weren't 18-year-old kids he put in his arms. That's kind of heavy. I believe they were babies and little bitty children. And Jesus says, they're mine, and I want the little ones. Not only said he they can come, but he said nobody must stand in the way from them coming. He went even further and made some strong statements. And I remember the first time I preached this, man, I had some parents mad at me, and I didn't do anything to quote the scripture. But I'll say it again. Jesus is emphatic about this matter. Forbid children not to come unto him. He wants the children. Because, brethren, I know and you know, if he can't get the children, the odds become he'll never get them. Never. Especially once they reach 20 years old or beyond. He can just almost forget it. The odds, 75% of all God's children come in before the 20. And there's not much picking once the 20 age limit's passed. There's no one more interested. It's between, say, 15 down to 9 and 8 that majority of all the people are won to Christ as a general rule. It's the exception when you get somebody beyond that. And so Jesus is saying, if I don't get them when they're little, I'll probably never get them. So the battle is who's going to get the child. That's really where the struggle comes in. Now in Matthew 18:6, Jesus makes it pretty emphatic. That nobody should stand in the way of a child coming to him. Now notice what it says. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Now here is the statement that upset the people. It's in your Bible. It's the same as it's in mine though. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. It would be better for that person had a millstone been hanged about his neck and that he be drowned in the sea. Now, brethren, that's pretty strong medicine. I didn't say it. Your Bible says it. And this is, to me, one of the strongest reproofs that God gives parents or any adult in the Word of God. It would be better for a child to have no mother or no daddy than to have one that'll lead them away from Christ. That's strong. And to say that Jesus was upset with his disciples because he tried to restrain the children is to put it mildly. In the Greek, Jesus was righteously angry with the move his disciples made. It was a bad move. And he tried to straighten it out real quick. And I think many lambs today are being ruined by their parents' sheep. Sad to say. That's why I want to preach this. Because I begin to look at my own life, you know. My own life. Not just your life, but mine. One day a boy was being told a story by his daddy. Told how a little lamb found a hole in the fence. Went outside the fence and all he was kicking up his heels and he was having a delightful time outside in the green grass and he forgot to notice how far he had drifted from where he started. And he was lost. And then a wolf came along and smelled his trail and began to trail him. But about this time, the shepherd missed his sheep or missed his lamb. And he went in search of his lamb and he found him just about the time the wolf was going to jump on him. And the little boy said, boy, that's a good story, Daddy. It's a good story, Daddy. And he brought the sheep back, put him inside the fence. The little boy asked an interesting question. But Daddy, did anybody stop up the hole in the fence? That's the good question. Did anybody stop the hole up in the fence? Now yesterday I was at a preacher's meeting and talking to one of the preachers, and he mentioned going to see one of the members of his church in the hospital. He said one of those kind, you know, that comes maybe 4 or 5 times a year. He wasn't really enthused about, you know, and it's hard to get enthused about this type of visitation. He said, though, while talking to the little 8-year-old girl, she said, you know, preacher, every Sunday morning, I go into my mother. I don't know where she has a daddy or not, but I go into my mother. And I say, Mother, would you please take me to Sunday school this morning? And she always turns over and says, not this morning, honey, I've got to sleep. And says, I can't come to Sunday school, preacher, because Mama won't bring it. Now, maybe the hole in the fence here, you see, is either a lazy mama or mama herself. And until the hole gets stopped up, I guess the little lamb is just going to keep drifting away at the mercy of anybody that can grab it, implying Satan, you see. And I guess the list of holes in the fence where the children keep getting through and getting out and getting away from the Lord, getting out of Sunday school, getting out of church. There's so many holes we have all morning just naming all of them. Now I'm going to say something now, I'm not going to be really touchy with a lot of folks. But a parent who would do everything in his power to see that his child not miss one practice ball session thinks nothing of keeping that same son or daughter from church and Sunday school Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. There's a hole in the fence. And Daddy knocked it there. And not only does Daddy entice the child, but he pitches him through the hole. Well, Daddy's going to pay for it. You wait. You wait. He'll pay for it. But you see, parents don't see their actions as crime. There's no evil to this. There's no harm to this. Yes, there is. Anytime you take a lamb out of the presence of Christ, then that lamb is in trouble. And brother, you are too. You are too. And I think Christ sees it a lot differently than we try to see it in our own eyes. He says, I see it as that parent deserving to have a millstone hung around his neck. Now, I didn't say that, brethren. It's in your own good book. To Jesus, this is a do or die game. It's either win or lose. There's no draw. Either he wins your children or he loses them. And Christ and Satan are playing for keeps. And I believe parents are the biggest factor in the way the little lambs will go. Not the preacher. Not the Sunday school teacher. But you and me as mom and dad. We are the basic factors in the way they will go. As I said a while ago, statistics prove whoever gets them when they're little just about gets to keep them when they get big. If a child shuts Christ out when he's little, he'll shut Christ out when he grows up. Now, that little 8-year-old girl is not going to stay sensitive. She's not going to keep asking, Mama, will you please get up and take me to Sunday school? Will you please get up and take me to church where I can hear about Jesus and sing the songs about Christ? She's not going to keep asking that. The day will come when she stops asking. And she'll stop longing to go. And she'll stop wanting to sing. And she'll be just like Mama. I believe in a lot of our homes, Christ is the last thing in the line that gets our attention. The last. I didn't say second, I mean last. No wonder our children today in trouble they're in. Parents are knocking holes faster in fences than they can be mended. And as I said a while ago, either they're pushing or pulling their children right through them. I think we ought to say woe unto parents that deliberately deprive and take their children away from Christ and spiritual things. I say woe unto these people. Woe unto us when we begin to brag more on a child's batting average than a child's prayer score. Woe unto us. You put all your emphasis on fun, fun, fun. You're teaching him. Fun is everything. Fun is all life is all about. That's it. He'll learn that lesson. That's the lesson of Satan. He'll live for pleasure the rest of his life. And you look out. It'll go from ball games to a lot of other things. But you taught him well. You live for fun. You live for pleasure. And he'll learn rapidly. And he'll follow that trail. And some of the pleasures he'll get into will break your heart. You taught him that fun is all that matters. He'll pick his own thorn. He'll pick his own thorn. I think woe unto us when we also are more concerned about a child's good looks than a child's spiritual looks. Do you ever compliment your children spiritually? Do you ever?
Care less. Okay. We're going to pay for it. All of us are. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. We're going to all pay for it.
It's you and me who primarily prejudice and distort and bias our children's minds in whatever direction they take regarding Christ. You and I will set the pace. Your children think about church just like you do. About the preacher just like you do. About the Bible just like you do. About prayer just like you do. About church attendance just like you do. Train them well. They're a spitting image of mom and daddy. Where does that leave Christ? I'm afraid for a lot of us it leaves him way out in the cold. And I hope he doesn't lose his lamb. Because you see, if he loses his lamb, you've lost yours too. You've lost yours too. Now God gives to us Christians children, and he says, I want you to give your children every advantage in the world to belong to me forever. Now brethren, I don't know where you have much control over the unsaved people's children, and we don't. But you do have control over your own. And at least give your own children the advantage of being known and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ to the point that it makes their life different. I believe Christians have a tremendous advantage in controlling their children. I really do. As we keep them close to Christ, we keep them sensitive. We keep them sensitive. If you'll just encourage your child to walk with Christ as they grow up, they'll walk with him when they get older. If you'll just stick Christ by them all the time. Jesus implies to the disciples, if children don't come to me, it's because they're being forbidden. It's because they're being led astray. It's because somebody somehow is keeping them from me. That's the only reason they're not coming to me. And I believe that's true. I hear some parents say, well, if my kids want to go to church and love Jesus, they could do it. They could walk 10 miles. I used to do it. They won't even drive that 400-pound limousine 2 blocks. I used to do it. I doubt it. All the child wants to, he can buck our Sunday plans and he can storm out of the house or run away for a day and he can go down there and live at the church for a day. He can violate our will and break our plans. If he wants to take the consequences, he can do it. If he really wants to be a Christian and take the hard knocks, he can do it. Well, yeah, he sure can. How many children are going to do that? Not many of them. But that's the attitude we take. Let them rough it on their own. And yet we call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves church members. We're not a friend of Christ. We're a friend of our own children. We're turning them over to Satan. How do you forbid your child from coming to Christ? Well, the first way is very simple, just by pure neglect. Just by pure neglect. Let me ask you some questions real quickly. Is your child interested in Christ? You say, I don't know. Well, isn't it about time you found out? Isn't it about time you found out? Do you ever notice your children doing anything spiritual around your house? Anything. Do they ever, in their room, put up a motto, Jesus loves me? Do they ever open the Bible? Do you ever see them in prayer? Do you ever hear them mention the name of Jesus? Do you ever hear anything from your children spiritual? You say, I don't know. Well, you ought to find out. You ought to find out. Is there anything about your home that would make them spiritual? Answer that question. Pure neglect. Do you do anything in 24 hours in your home that would in any way draw your child's mind to Jesus Christ? In any way? One thing? Answer. Pure neglect. Pure neglect. In most homes, Christ is a forgotten subject from Sunday to Sunday. He's just not part of our lives. Children realize this, and he's not part of their lives. And that's one way we forbid children to come to Christ, just by pure neglect. Do your children ever ask anything spiritual of you? Do they ever ask any inquiries of you about the Lord, about the Bible? Do they ever show interest in getting something from you spiritually? Do they ever come to you and ask for advice spiritually? Or they make all the decisions on their own. Without you and without Christ. That's dangerous. That's real dangerous. You ever hear them sing about Christ? We can go on and on and on. If you don't know, you ought to start finding out. Where is your little lamb? He may be outside the fence for all you know. I believe it's up to you to keep your children interested in church and keep them interested in Christ.
You say, I can't keep them interested. You keep them interested in ball. You keep them interested in bass. You keep them interested in food. You keep them interested in school. You keep them interested in television. Don't tell me you can't keep them interested in church. You don't want to. I've seen daddies drag their kids across the ball field. You're going to play ball, boy. Are you keeping him interested, all right? You beat his brains out of him, no. But he gets the message. Well, just pure neglect. We don't even know where our kids are. Spiritually speaking, where are your children? We never even ask them. We're scared they might ask us the same question. And that would really be embarrassing because they're further along we are. Secondly, I think we forbid our children to come by our teaching. By our teaching. What do you teach your kids? Do you teach them Christ is important? Do you instill us in their minds that Jesus is vital to their life? It's a part of your life? Or do you criticize people who go to church? Do you criticize preachers? Do you criticize people who try to live holy lives? It's all I ever hear from you by teaching is criticism of Christian people. Normally, in a lot of Christian homes, the only people a kid ever hears run down is another Christian. Jesus is the truth. You teach your kids to lie, just out and out lie. You come at the supper table and say, well, boy, you know what happened today? I got $5 over change. That's great, man. I really stuck that grocery store. Yeah, you just taught your kids something too, brother. To be dishonest. To be dishonest. Sure did. You teach them to lie too. Tell them daddy isn't home. Taught your kids something. When he doesn't want to face responsibility, lie about it. Just lie about it. You teach your kids a lot of good things there. Well, they start lying to you. If you can lie to somebody else, you give them justification to lie to you. And they will. Kids aren't dumb. What's fit for daddy is fit for John. And that is true. That is true. As stand up in any color. That's right. Well, I don't think we do a lot of teaching today and we don't realize it. We don't realize it. Teaching that draws our children from Christ. Let me say this. I think in teaching your children about Christ, don't try to explain away all the miracles and all the mysteries of the Bible. Keep them interested. Keep them inspired. Keep them excited. Either we have a real God or he's a phony. Don't try to water down the scriptures. Don't teach them that Jesus is nothing, but teach them he's important. Thirdly, we sometimes withhold our children from the Lord just by our own example. I don't guess I have to go into that one. As I said just a minute ago, children can spot a phony a mile away. That's one of the biggest cries teenagers have about mom and dad, the biggest bunch of hypocrites in the world. And basically, I guess they are. I guess they are. But by example, I mean this. When you come to church, do your children see you get excited? Child can see you go to this ball game. Boy, you get all excited, so that means ball games are exciting things. When you go to church, child looks at you and says, boy, this is one dull hour in it, Dad. Really dull. You've taught him that anything associated with Christ is dulldom. Singing's dull, preaching's dull, Bible's dull, prayer's dull, Jesus is dull, religion's dull, Christ is dull, God's dull, heaven's dull. Let's go home, son. You learned your lesson, all right, boy. You need, when you're with the Lord's people, to get excited about the Lord. Be happy in the Lord's presence. I don't mean you have to jump up and down, but I just say, when you're there, enjoy yourself a little bit. Don't look like you're just eating sour pickles or something, you know, and you'll be so glad when it's over. Well, stuff little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Forbid them not. Are you really leading your children to Christ? You know, like I say when I started this message, I just like to dismiss the whole subject. It's embarrassing to me. And sometimes I shudder, my children will call me on the carpet. Yeah, you just don't dare call the preacher on the carpet. Yes, you do too. I think our kids ought to call us on the carpet. I really do. Well, when they've got the chance to put you down, they ought to put you down. You shouldn't tell them one thing and ask them to do another. That just doesn't work. Brethren, your children are getting away from you, those of you that still have them. They'll soon be gone. But you're making them, and you're molding them. And you're either leading them stronger into the Christian walk, or you're taking them further away. One or the other. And it's up to you and to me to make a decision. To sacrifice our lambs, or to save them. And I'm not talking about something way out yonder, far off field. I'm talking about your own flesh and blood kid. I'm talking about the dearest thing to you besides your wife or husband. That is it. And if you lose your lamb, boy, you've lost the greatest gift God ever gave you. If you lose your lamb.